Okay, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, amma ba'd. Welcome to Da'wah 101. And the brother advertised that I was going to talk about Islam, or basics of Islam. Actually, I will talk about Da'wah in general. So, I will touch upon this topic, which is very important. Obviously, in order to make Da'wah, you have to know the basics of Islam. But because it is a da'wah workshop, I really want to focus on not just the basics of Islam, but also I want to talk about different tips, techniques. You know, a lot of the stuff I'm going to mention is from my experience. And you're going to find out that when you make da'wah, inshallah, and I hope all of us will make the niyyah, the intention, that at the end of this program, we want to be da'is. We want to be people that are making da'wah. I hope that at the end of the program, you come up with some action items that you can, you know, implement in your da'wah life. So, this is not a lecture. This is like a workshop. It's interactive. You can stop me anytime and ask questions. If you want to share your da'wah experience, if you've had, you know, some da'wah experience, by all means, you can stop me and share your thoughts or your experience. And like I said, this is a mix of some knowledge that I've collected related to the topic and some experience that I've collected through the years. And since you are on campus and you are part of, some of you at least, are part of the MSA, I'd like to tell you that I began my da'wah endeavor when I was on campus a long time ago. I'm not going to tell you when. But it happened a long time ago, and I was part of the MSA at the time. And this is how I began my da'wah journey. So you think of it as a journey, and it's going to begin now, when you go into campus. Not when you get married, not when you have children. It is now, when you're still free, you have a lot of energy, you have a lot of time. This is when it's going to start. Okay. Where is it? Do we need a mic? I don't know. If you can hear me, maybe you don't need one. I can try it. Or gadgets. Okay. So, I think the most important part in this whole lecture is to realize that da'wah is not just moments you spend with this person or, you know, a few, maybe 1 hour or so, giving a lecture or talking to a friend. You have to realize that da'wah is an attitude. It is an attitude. And it is like a profession. In fact, it is the most important profession. Can you tell me why? Anybody? Let's see if you're following. Why is da'wah the most important profession?
Maybe because it's the extension of the prophets.
Exactly. Da'wah is actually the job of all prophets. If you look at all prophets, one thing in common they had was they were all da'is. And they were making da'wah throughout their lives. If you go back to Surah Nuh, for example, this is like a homework you can do. I think many of you could go back to Surah Nuh and read it. And it is in the 29th juz. It's not too long. It's like about a page or so. Read about Nuh alayhi salam, about Noah. If you read about Noah, you see that his entire life was dedicated to making da'wah. And you see his conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is about da'wah, how he called the people. قال ربي إني دعوت قومي ليلا ونهارا فلم يزدهم دعائي إلا فرارا. So you see this ordeal, this you know, this hardship that Noah, that Nuh alayhi salam was going through when he was making da'wah to his people. But now you could see the you know, the job of the prophets and their day-to-day life. How was it like? So da'wah is not just something we do in our spare time. It is actually a profession. It is the most important profession. It is also the hardest. Why? Why is da'wah the hardest profession? Anybody? I don't have any answers here. This is just from my mind. Not just you. We need somebody else. Anybody? Why is da'wah so hard?
Because you might be wrong.
Because I might be wrong. I mean, the person who's making da'wah, not me personally, but the one
who makes da'wah might be wrong. I might be preaching the wrong, like something wrong. He doesn't know.
Okay. Well, that is a possibility, and we're going to talk about that. But in general, even if you're preaching let's assume, a correct message, why is it hard? Yes. Very good. Actually, this is the reason it makes it so hard, because a lot of people reject you, and it is so hard to change people. You can change many things in your life. You can change a lot of things around you. The hardest thing to change is people. This is why da'wah is hard, because da'wah is about, really, if you look at the essence of da'wah, it's really about changing people. This is why it is so hard to make da'wah and to be successful. And you know the Prophet ﷺ, how hard he tried with his uncle. His uncle was so dear to him, he was so close to him. We know Prophet Muhammad was the most successful da'i, yet he was not able to change his uncle. So changing people is so hard. And I think you've dealt with many people in your life, and even if you wanted to change something small, you see how hard it is sometimes, changing people. So changing people is so hard. This is why da'wah is so hard. And this is why you notice when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about da'wah, He also mentioned patience, because you're going to need patience when you make da'wah. People will reject you, people will offend you, people will curse you maybe. You should expect all of that. So it's not an easy job, you have to be ready for it. Now what about the attitude? What kind of attitude we should have when we make da'wah? Here I grabbed only a few points. I'm not trying to be comprehensive here, because we can be here all night, and we cannot finish, you know, all the da'wah topics. Here what I wanted to do is just give you some key points about especially certain aspects of da'wah that some people misunderstand. Some people think that you have to be perfect in da'wah. Look at this statement by Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, "In uridu illa al-islaha mastata'at." And I underlined, now I'm supposed to have laser here, so let me see if it works. It works on the wall, but not on the LCD. But you all can see the first line. Underline as much as I can. Mastata'at. Even the Prophet himself, who is the most proficient in making da'wah, he was saying, "I'll do it as much as I can." So you cannot be a perfectionist. When you come to da'wah, when it comes to da'wah, you have to be pragmatic, you have to be practical, and you're going to make mistakes, you're going to fall, and then you get up. So it is not a perfect process. And look at the statement also, I only want rectification. You see the humility also. Some people want to change the world when they're making da'wah, especially when they're young, and then later they decide they want to change just their locality, and then at the end of their lives, they decide they want to change themselves. So they start so big and then they zoom in. But here we see the vision of the Prophet when he said, "In uridu illa al-islah." This is my mission, that I want to do some rectification, some corrections. Number two, an essential, very essential element of da'wah is to have a sense of concern for others. This is why we make da'wah. We're not making da'wah to refute others, or to rebuttal others, or to prove that someone else is wrong. Some people go and make da'wah with this attitude, that I'm going to argue with this person, I'm going to prove him or prove her wrong. And this is the wrong attitude. When it comes to da'wah, we do it out of concern, not out of a sense of, you know, that I want to defeat the other person. And look at Ibrahim alayhi salam. Again, he's one of the most famous da'i. When he was making da'wah to his own father, and it's not easy to make da'wah to your relatives. This is one hard type of da'wah, to make da'wah to your own relatives. So if you read in Surah Maryam, and it's actually a passage, it has many or several ayat, several verses, one of them, it actually underlines the fact that he was so concerned. And this is why he was making da'wah to his father. And it says, "Oh my father, ya abati." So first, look how he was addressing his father. Unlike some people, they might call their father by their name. Like, Ya Muhammad, instead of calling him, Oh my father. So he said, Ya Abati, Oh my father. I fear that a torment from Allah will touch you. This is why I'm making da'wah to you, because I'm so concerned about you. I'm so concerned about your state. And this is why I'm making da'wah to you. See, this is very important, because I think many people, when they go make da'wah, they don't go and make da'wah with this attitude. They just want to prove the other to be wrong. Now, one more important element when it comes to da'wah, and you all know what da'wah is, right? That's why you're here. So I'm assuming, I'm repeating this word da'wah, but I'm assuming you all know what it is, because this is the title of the workshop. You all know what it is, right? Any show of hands?
But just to make sure, da'wah means like preaching, right?
Okay.
I think.
I'm glad you brought this up, because no, it is not equivalent to preaching. Da'wah, actually, let's go talk a bit about it, talk about the maybe the linguistic meaning quickly, not in detail. Da'wah comes from the word da'a, which is to call. So in brief, da'wah is a call, to call somebody to something. This is the meaning of da'wah. So if you say, I'm making da'wah, it means I'm calling somebody to something. Could be anything. Now obviously here when we say da'wah, we mean calling somebody to Islam, or explaining Islam to somebody. It does not necessarily mean preaching. Preaching could be a part of da'wah, preaching could be one type of da'wah. But da'wah is not preaching. Okay. Now the last quote here is made by the second Khalifa, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And I intentionally put this quote here just to show us the sense of responsibility. You have to realize that every Muslim is responsible to make da'wah. Some people think, well, da'wah is only for the scholars, or da'wah is only for the people who have knowledge, or who know Arabic, etc. This is so wrong. Da'wah is the responsibility of every single Muslim. In different levels, of course. I mean, the scholar has more responsibility, or has a different type of responsibility, making da'wah. But all of us are responsible to make da'wah. Now this happened, actually, that statement was made by Umar radiallahu anh, and there's a nice little story behind it. I know all of us like stories. One time, a man came to Umar radiallahu anh. We know Umar was the Khalifa. He was in charge of the Muslim Ummah, but he used to live in Medina, right? This was the capital of the Islamic State at the time. So Umar radiallahu anh was in Medina, and you know, at the time, there was no phones. So the only way to deliver news is to have a person deliver the news. Sort of like Pony Express, you know, somebody on a pony or on a horse, and they deliver the news. So this man came to Medina, and he arrived at the time of about like early noon, maybe late morning, early noon. And he was afraid to go and talk to Umar. He thought Umar is asleep. So he waited until Asr, and then when Asr came, he went and met Umar radiallahu anh. And when he met Umar radiallahu anh, he told him, you know, I'm coming out of town, all of this. And Umar asked him, when did you arrive? He said, I arrived in the morning. He said, why didn't you come right away? He said, I was afraid that you were asleep. And Umar radiallahu anh, you know, he got so upset with him. He said, me asleep, how can I fall asleep? He said, if I sleep during the day, I lose my flock. I lose my people. I lose my, you know, all the people that I watch for, meaning all the whole ummah. And if I sleep at night, I lose myself. Because at night, I need time for myself. I need to, pray. I need to make salat. I need to have some time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So really, this quote drives the point home, the sense of responsibility. Unfortunately, you see a lot of Muslims wasting time here and there, strolling around, chatting for hours, surfing for hours. You spend like 6 hours on Facebook. This is not really the attitude of a successful da'i. If you want to be a successful da'i, yes, you can spend some time on the internet, you can spend some time surfing, but it shouldn't be the majority of your time. It should not be the best of your time. Yes, when you're tired, you cannot do anything else, you can do some of that. But the focus of your time should be on useful things. So I hope, inshallah, when you combine these elements, you're going to develop a very strong, what I call da'i, attitude. A sense of responsibility, a sense of concern, and a realization that I'm going to do as much as I can. Any comments yet or any questions? Like I said, I like to make it as interactive as possible, but just stop me if I get carried away. And if you don't ask me, I'm going to have to ask you. So. Now the question is, okay, it sounds like a lot of work. What's in it for me? I mean, if it's a lot of work, why don't I just become a regular Muslim? I just pray, fast, read some Quran when I get time, and that's it. Why should I go through this, seems so much hard labor in order to become a successful da'i? What's in it for me? I think there's one hadith that sums it up. And this hadith is sufficient to make you motivated to become a da'i, to become a person of da'wah. The Prophet ﷺ once told Ali radiallahu anh, he told him this hadith, it's a statement by the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He said, if Allah guides one person, imagine, I want you to visualize this. Just close your eyes and imagine. You brought guidance to one person. It was you, it was because of you. Obviously you cannot change the heart of a person, but you brought guidance, you showed guidance to one person, and that person gets guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he said, it is better for you than this whole world. Imagine, subhanAllah, this whole world, all it has. Imagine the richest person on earth, I don't know who it is now. What is it? Is it Bill Gates or... Huh? Buffett. Oh, is it Buffett? Okay. See, my information is outdated. You know, imagine the richest person on earth. And not only one person, actually. Imagine all the rich on earth, all the riches, all the wealth on earth. Imagine you had all of it in your pocket. The Prophet ﷺ here in this hadith is telling you that if you guide one person, it's better than all of that. If we really understand this hadith, and if we really ponder upon it, and see the great virtue of it, then we're not going to have any doubts. We're not going to have any delusions. We're not going to be, you know, sitting and thinking, oh, should I do it, should I not do it? You're not going to have any hesitation. And now the question is, and I think all of us should be asking the question, is da'wah a top priority for me? Do I consider da'wah a top priority? And one of my missions in this presentation is to convince you that it should be a top priority. And I hope that when you all leave this room, that each and every one of you think and they believe that da'wah is one of my top priority in this life. Actually, let's do this quick exercise. So this is a real visualization exercise. What I want you to do is stop for a moment and think about 20 years from now. And I'll give you some time to do this. 20 years from now, where I want to be in da'wah, because we have to make progress. You cannot just be like today. I mean, today you're somewhere in da'wah, you're making some da'wah, you have some influence, you have a sphere of influence around you, and you're making some da'wah. But imagine 20 years from now, imagine if you can, and you're able to talk to anybody about Islam. Like anybody you meet, you tell them about Islam. If you make this your goal, your dream, just take 1 minute and think about that. That anybody you meet, it could be on campus, at work, on the street, I don't care. You meet somebody and you tell them about Islam. And make this your goal, inshallah. So I'll give you 1 minute. Just visualize this, that a few years from now, 10, 20 years from now, I'm gonna be this very successful guy, I'm going to be able to talk to everybody about Islam. Because right now, I mean, many times you're busy or you don't find the courage or you're a little afraid that you're not going to be able to explain Islam really well. So there are many, many reasons, many obstacles that are not allowing you to be that full-fledged guy. And one of your goals should be that I'm going to remove all of these obstacles. And I'm going to become, inshallah, a successful da'i. Now, you might say, well, one person, so if I, inshallah, if I can guide one person, I'm done, I can go home, and I have nothing else to do. The point is not that you just focus on one person or that you you don't care about guiding the masses, you just care about only certain individuals. This is not the point of the hadith. In fact, if you read Surah An-Nasr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about people in flocks entering Islam. So this is also desirable. If there's a way you can influence the masses, for example, let's say you give a speech and you influence so many people through that speech, that's even better. So if you all know Surah Al-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَفَتِحْ, and the second ayah it says, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. So here, this ayah talks about people entering into the religion in multiple numbers. So that is desirable, no doubt. Any questions? Comments? Okay. Now this big what-if question, this is on the mind of every person who's interested in da'wah. What if people don't listen? And it's going to happen. It's going to happen so much. And the best hadith I can think of, the best thing I can think of, is the hadith of the 70,000. And you wonder, what is that about? What is the hadith of the 70,000? Anybody has a clue? I put it like a quiz, because it doesn't say who the narrator is, doesn't say anything about it. But it's known as the hadith of the 70,000 people, actually. So what is it talking about? Do you know? Do you know the hadith? Yes. Excellent. This is exactly it. So this is a hadith that talks about the 70,000 people who will enter Jannah without any reckoning. It is an important hadith because we all want to be from these 70,000 people. But the point of the hadith, the reason I bring it here is if you examine the beginning of the hadith, it talks about what will happen on the Day of Judgment. So it says about these prophets, it talks about these prophets who will come on the Day of Judgment, and some of them will come and they will not have any followers. And some of them will come and they only have few followers, like a handful of followers, maybe one or two followers. Now imagine you have a prophet, a messenger, who spent all his life calling people to Islam, calling people to Tawheed, and at the end of his life he was only able to bring one or two people. None of us should complain. If these prophets were doing this all their lives, that's their mission, that's their profession, and at the end of their lives, they were only able to bring one or two people, meaning the rest of the people were just not listening. This is exactly what the other people were doing. So don't get so frustrated. This is the bottom line. This is the message here. We should not get so frustrated. I know it is human nature to get frustrated, but this is why we need a lot of patience. And we get a lot of ajr. You get loads and loads, loads of reward. So in this hadith, you see that there are many, many prophets that did not have many followers. We know, of course, there were prophets who had a good number of followers, like Musa alayhi salam. So it mentioned in that hadith that Moses has lots of followers. Also, we know Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam has many, many followers. But the point of the hadith is there will be prophets on the Day of Judgment who will have barely any followers. So we should not get disappointed quickly. We should keep it up, keep going, and inshallah there's a guarantee that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you successful. And this sense of fulfillment is enough. Even if you're not able to convince anybody, even if you're not able to bring anybody to Islam, even if you're not able to change the life of anyone, the sense of fulfillment is going to be there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you with this sense of fulfillment, that I'm doing my job. I like somebody who's sitting home, they don't care whatever happens to people, if they're going to Jannah, to Jahannam, they don't care. We do not want to be like those people. Okay. Now what about the methods of da'wah? There's a lot of debate about this, like, what is the best method of da'wah? What is the best way to make da'wah? And you see people, even groups actually, making different claims, saying, well, this way is the best way, or this method is the best method, and so on. And I just mentioned a few examples. Some people argue going on the path is the best method to make da'wah. And some other people say, Well, just doing, just being myself and showing good behavior, practicing Islam is a way of making da'wah to others. And obviously we have in the Quran, it tells us there are ways of making da'wah like, ud'u ila sabili rabbika. This is one verse in the Quran. It says, ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikma, which is wisdom, wal maw'izat al hasana, which is good admonition, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, which is to have arguments but in a good way, in a good manner. Not to argue forever, but to have like a conversation. Or you might want to call it a debate. And we have debates sometimes in churches and other places. So it's not talking about argumentation, like some people have these argumentations going on between Muslims and Christians, arguing. If you can present a good argument, if you have a conversation, like the Quran says it, بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, in a good way, in a good manner, without insulting the other, then that's great. This is one of the methods that the Quran talks about. And inshallah, maybe we can talk about that a little bit more later. But this is no doubt one method of making da'wah. Like I work at Intel, and we have this meeting every Monday. We have like a group of like maybe 4 or 5 Muslims, and we have like 4 or 5 Christians. And we meet together, and each one of us presents maybe like 30 minutes. It depends. I mean, every time we do something a little different. But now, for example, we're talking about the revelations or the scriptures and how they were protected. So we're showing how, for example, the Quran was protected versus the fact that we think, from our perspective at least, we think that the Bible was not protected. And then they came to us and asked us, well, do you have any proof from the Quran that the Bible was not protected? So now we gathered some verses from the Quran and other places like hadith and narrations from the Prophet ﷺ, showing at least from our perspective, without fighting, without arguing, that that these books were not preserved. Or that the Quran was preserved in a way that these books were not. Because the argument about preservation, we have to be careful also. The argument about preservation could go different ways. When we say preserved, we mean really preserved. Every single letter. When you talk to them, they probably think in a different way. Like if the whole psalm or the general meaning is protected, then they think it is protected. That's not what we mean. When we Muslims say that our book is protected, it is preserved, we mean every single letter. So when they see this amount of detail, then they can compare and see the difference between this book and that book. But the bottom line is, if you want to be involved in these conversations or these debates, you need two things. One thing you need is knowledge. So you should not be, we see some Muslims, they right away they jump into judging the Bible without having any knowledge of the Bible. They might have read only a small booklet about the Bible. And what's going to happen, in many cases, they're going to show their ignorance about the Bible. And in turn, that shows that the Muslims are not so well educated about the other. And it's going to put them in a bad light. You're not doing anything good to Islam, by the way, when you do this. You're not doing anything good to Islam, because it shows that you're not prepared. You're ill-prepared. You're not well prepared to have these conversations or these debates. So if you're not well, if you don't have good knowledge of it, please stay away from it. You can, for example, just focus on your side. You can prove, for example, how Quran was protected and how, for example, you can talk about the compilation of the Quran and how the companions of the Prophet ﷺ went into the greatest pain and details in order to preserve the Quran. You can do all of that because that is something you feel comfortable with. You have some knowledge about, but don't go into realms where you don't have a lot of expertise or knowledge. So that's one thing you need before you go into these debates, these conversations. The other thing is, you're going to need to be patient. You should not get emotional. Sometimes they might say things that might offend you. Even when they talk about other prophets, we're not talking about Prophet Muhammad here. Even when they talk about other prophets, they might say things which are offensive to Muslims. If they talk about Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, the fact that he got drunk or he committed wal'iyadu billah some kind of incest, or they talk about other prophets, to us Muslims it is so insulting. So we have to be a little bit patient and of course, we don't accept it. We explain it, but in a wise and a nice way, like the Quran told us. Any questions? All good so far? Yes.
When argue about the Quran or Bible, about Arabia, most of them they don't know exactly the history when it comes to that.
That is true. I mean, they might have ignorance too. I'm not saying they're gonna be scholars when they talk, but at least from our side, we should not be like them. When we talk about anything, we should have knowledge. Just because they're ignorant about something, it doesn't mean that we can be. We should be. We should raise the bar for our standard for ourselves. Yes.
Also, probably don't stop attacking. Once you attack, you close his mind.
Exactly. I mean, you're really losing the purpose of da'wah when you shut off the other person or you attack the other person, because their minds will just shut down and they're not going to be receptive. Okay. By the way, I'm not listing all ways of da'wah. My point here is to show that all of these are ways of da'wah. We should not have debates. Sometimes we see debates among people. The best way of da'wah is just to go on the path and just go from masjid to masjid. And other people say, no. The best way of da'wah is to be a good Muslim and to, you know, show your good manners. And other people say, no. The best way of da'wah is to go and distribute books and to talk to people and give speeches. SubhanAllah, all these are methods of da'wah. They don't contradict each other. If you're good at public speaking, go and do it. If you're good in conversing and talking to people on a one-on-one basis, do it. So it depends on your personality, what you're good at, and all of that. I also listed one more way, which I think many of us may not be able to do sometimes, which is simple, very simple, to state the fact that you are a Muslim. Some people are shy or afraid to say that they're Muslims. Obviously, it's a little harder for the sisters because wearing the hijab is a statement. They're already telling everybody else it's Muslim. For the guys, it's a little easy to hide and to pretend that they're someone else. I've had many occasions when people come to me and at least I can count two or three times, when people came to me and told me, "Happy Hanukkah." They thought I'm a Jew. And I immediately say, "Well, thank you very much, but I'm a Muslim." So, inshallah, we should not be shy of saying that you're a Muslim. On other occasions, you could take advantage of, for example, if you're fasting, I'm at work and I'm fasting, and some people come and say, "Oh, you want to go to lunch, or you want to have this cookie or something," and I say, "Thank you very much, but I'm fasting." And then we might have a conversation about fasting, and about, you know, in Islam we fast and all of that. So these are opportunities. Inshallah, we should try to seize these opportunities. We all have weak moments, but we should not be doing this on a regular basis. Like people changing their names so people don't think that they're Muslims. So if you're Muhammad, you become a Mo all of a sudden. Or if you're Mustafa, you become Sam. There's nothing to be ashamed of. SubhanAllah, look at President Obama, even though he's not a Muslim, he was not ashamed of keeping his middle name. Just a thought. I mean, it was not easy for him to keep his middle name, especially because they were just fighting Hussein overseas. So,
right.
Huh?
Making him to Saddam Hussein.
They did, yeah, obviously. So these are just different methods of making da'wah. Sometimes it doesn't have to be so complicated. I mean, just stating the fact that you're a Muslim, you don't have to be a scholar, you don't have to be somebody who is given training in da'wah. And this is something else about training. I really wish that we have very formal training sessions. I mean, this is maybe semi-formal, maybe not so formal. Mostly it's from my experience and some of the other tools and methods that other people have tried. But I really hope that in the future we have a better and a more formal da'wah workshops where people go through serious training for, a number of days or a month or a semester. Because really, in order to be really proficient in da'wah, in order to be effective in da'wah, we have to have those things. Alhamdulillah, I think now we're becoming more aware of these issues. I tell you, in the past, when people made da'wah, it was on a personal level. A lot of these successful du'at you see around you, now they're kind of getting a little old. You see that almost all of them did da'wah just on a personal level. Meaning, I don't know if I said it right, I meant that they earned or they learned all the da'wah techniques from their own personal experience. There was no training camps, no training sessions, nothing formal to train them on da'wah. And as a result, they could have committed many mistakes until they learned the right way. And we should not be doing this going in the future. We should, inshallah, be more ready in the future to benefit from the mistakes of the people who came before us, so that we become so proficient in making da'wah. You look at other religions, they were very organized in making da'wah to others. And just like a few weeks ago, I was invited to a church to give a talk about Islam. What's very interesting though, when I got to the church, I realized what these people are doing, they're having classes. And now the purpose of these classes is to train people on how to make da'wah to Muslims. So them making da'wah to us. But in order to train them well, they wanted to bring somebody who's a Muslim to tell them about Islam from an Islamic perspective. That was a little twisted. So I went there. I mean, my intention was to make da'wah to them, and maybe their intention was to make da'wah, maybe not to me personally, but to other Muslims. But you see how organized they are. And they have actually a curriculum. They have a course. It's like a thick book. And it says, I think, Encountering the World of Islam. And they talk about Islam from all different perspectives. It begins from like Islam and its inception, how Islam started, the life of the Prophet Muhammad Sallam, and then it goes on to talk about Islamic history from beginning to end. It's very comprehensive. And by the way, I was really surprised that it was very positive about Islam. You don't find many books that are positive about Islam these days. But that book and that training was very positive, which is a good thing. I'm not against it. I'm just telling you that a lot of people, a lot of religions, they put a lot of time and they invest into a lot of training their members on how to make da'wah to others. So it is about time that we think about that and we invest in that. Alhamdulillah, I know these are baby steps, what we're doing right now, and I hope in the future it can grow. Some of you, inshallah, when they become so good in da'wah, they can organize a better, maybe a more formal, a bigger training sessions about da'wah. But this is, inshallah, to give you some incentive that this is just baby steps we're doing right now, and I hope all of us will get rewarded for that. But inshallah, later, I think some of us should take the initiative. Some of you should take the initiative to take this further. Okay. So we talked about the different methods, but I think there is a subtle point here. Some people, they confuse da'wah methods and da'wah priorities. Now, if you remember, we did say that da'wah methods are open. You know, whatever works, you should apply, you should use. Yes? That's it? Wow, I'm still in the beginning. I thought I was... I thought I didn't have enough slides. Obviously, I have more than I thought. So maybe I'll go quicker now. But here, one thing which is important is the da'wah priorities. Now, da'wah methods are open. You don't have to follow any particular method or way. You don't have to say, oh, Prophet ﷺ made da'wah in this particular way, then I have to do it this exact same way. For example, if the Prophet ﷺ went and knocked on doors, you don't necessarily have to go and knock on doors. Anything that is effective in making da'wah, you implement. It doesn't have to be any particular way. However, when we talk about da'wah priorities, then we have to see how the Prophet ﷺ made da'wah. Because that is something we have to follow the Prophet ﷺ in. For example, one time the Prophet sent one of his companions, I believe it was, the hadith is narrated by Ibn Abbas, but I think he sent either Abu Musa or Mu'adh, or both, to Yemen. And he told them, You're going to go and you're going to encounter people from the book. People from the book, meaning Jews and Christians. He said the first thing you call them to is Tawheed. So this is a statement by the Prophet ﷺ, that you first focus on monotheism. Before you go talk about the details, some people you see, they spend so much time on details before they talk about the essence of Islam, which is monotheism, which is Tawheed, which is La ilaha illallah. This is the most important part of Islam. So, now following on this point, there is a process, there is actually a serial process. And here I try to put an example. You first start with the fact that Allah or God exists. If that person does not agree with you on that, there's no reason for you to go all the way to the end. But let's say somebody already agrees with you that Allah exists. So you don't have to spend a lot of time on that first point. The bottom line is, and that's what I put in orange down below, find a common ground and start from there. This is a very important advice making da'wah. One time I was in an office in an Islamic center. This was a long time ago. I was still going to college at the time. And somebody came and he wanted to become a Muslim. He came to the office and the person sitting behind the desk, he was maybe an office manager, but he was also involved in da'wah. He started with this really weird philosophical argument proving that Allah exists, that God exists. And this man came to accept Islam. And he spent like, at least I can maybe count 10 minutes trying to prove to him that Allah exists. SubhanAllah, if this person did not believe that God existed, he would not have come to the office. He already came to accept Islam. So now you're making it so hard on him, he has to listen to you for 15, 20 minutes, proving to him that God existed, and he already agrees with that. So, you know, try to, before you make da'wah, try to get to know the person. See where they stand, what they believe in. And then you find a common ground, and then you start from there. This is a very important advice. And this is actually mentioned in the Quran. You know, one example is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was talking about the people of the book. He said, يَا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. He was calling the people of the book, meaning the Christians and the Jews, to come to a common ground. And he said, this common ground is to say La ilaha illallah. Okay. Next. Now, you have to be up to date on the frequent questions or misconceptions about Islam. I listed only a few, but there are many actually misconceptions or frequent questions about Islam. You have to be up to date on that. I mean, you should know it for two reasons. One, because it is important. You should know it as a Muslim, even if you're not making da'wah. But you should know it more because you're making da'wah. A lot of people do not know what Allah is. They think it's some moon god or something that some idol that Muslims worship. You should be ready to explain what Allah means and the fact that Christians, Arab Christians, they say Allah and they use the word Allah. And you can bring so many different examples. What about Islam? Does it mean peace? So here what I did was, I have a small website and I put some of these answers on the website. So I don't have time now to go over these questions. But if you have some time, you can go and check it out. I try to, you know, make it concise, but at the same time, informative as much as possible. So it's the same website, you can see that. But then I gave you the exact link. If you can't find your way around, I'm not so good in web design. But this is the full link, so you can go right there and find your answer. These are just some common misconceptions about Islam. And like I said, there are many others. Are we going to distribute this presentation so they have access to it? Okay. So maybe you don't have to write the whole link. You'll have it, inshallah. Okay. Are you doing good? So we still have time? You want questions or you want to finish? I think I have a couple more slides. That's it. That's all I have. So here, quick advice actually, like we said, da'wah is about people and you have to have some people skills, you have to have some communication skills. So there's nothing wrong if you went and bought some books or some audio books or whatever your preference is. These are some good books about how to talk to people if you're shy or if you don't have a lot of experience or knowledge in conversation or public speaking. or how to get friends and influence people and all of that stuff. There's a lot of material. You can check it out and see if it helps you in that area. Public speaking, quickly. These are some quick notes I've collected. Again, most of it is from my own experience, and I'm sure a lot of you could add to it. So this is not a comprehensive list. This is just a quick list I came up with that I thought these were really important points to keep in mind when you involve yourself in public speaking. Because whenever you're making da'wah, you have to allocate some of that for public speaking. Public speaking is so important when you make da'wah. Okay, what are these, I call it advices or, key notes. Number one is be authentic. Some people when they speak, they look fake, they seem fake, and people tell that they're fake, that they're not speaking from their heart. So you have, yes, you have to back up your speech with facts, with knowledge, but at the same time, it has to be authentic. It should not be fake. It should not be something that you're not convinced with. If you're not convinced with it, you're not going to be able to convince others. And people can see that. People can tell. Number two, and I don't know if you want to apply this, don't use notes if you can. So I put the condition, if you can. Some people can't live without notes, so that doesn't apply to you. The reason I say this is because when you do not use notes, you're going to be able to communicate better with the people. You're going to be able to make more eye contact with the people, and this helps a lot. Because if you're just reading from your notes, you're not talking to people, you're not looking at people, you're not communicating with the people, then they're going to lose your attention. And they're going to be wandering somewhere else. So this is why I say if you don't have to use notes, or if you can stay without notes, do it. And the other thing about this is that it shows that you really understand the topic when you speak without notes. So people have more confidence in your statements or your knowledge. Also, use short sentences. Some people, when they talk, they bring these long sentences that don't have any comma or period, and that just gets the point lost. But what you want is to get the point, to drive the point home. So you want to make short but strong statements. Do have an outline in mind. When I say don't bring notes, it doesn't mean that you're not organized. So what you do is you can write your notes before you go to the speech. You write it down, you organize your thoughts, you make an outline, but that outline now is going to live in your mind instead of it being on paper. So you do all the preparation on paper and everything, but later when you present it, it should all be up here. Practice. Practice is very important. Don't think that from the first time you go and present something or talk to people that you're going to be perfect. You're going to have to do a lot of practice. I remember the first time I had to give a khutbah, for example, this was like a long time ago, when I was on campus, I was a student at the time. I kept practicing all morning, and my khutbah was very short, but I kept saying it to myself and repeating it out loud and in all poses and everything, because I was, I was a little afraid, and number two, because I wanted to make sure that I do it right. Now, this is not going to continue forever. Later, when you have a lot of experience in public speech, then you're not going to have to do that. In fact, in many cases, you just go and you prepare as you're driving in the car. You can prepare your talk without any notes, without any paper, and without any practice. And last but not least, don't sound... Who said... There was a comment about preaching. So, do not sound like you are preaching. It doesn't work in this country. I remember one time I was given a talk on campus. It wasn't in Arizona, it was in Texas actually. And it was a long talk about Islam, and the vast majority were non-Muslims. And then there was an article in the campus newspaper about the event. And I was surprised for two things. One, I was surprised that they took so much good notes. Like I was quoting some hadith, and they quoted all the hadith in the article. And they did not make a lot of mistakes. Number two, one of the important comments that I took was that they said I was not preaching. And this this taught me a lot, that this is an effective method, that you don't have to be preaching in order to deliver your message. And I think maybe with some background in Christianity, at least some of the priests or some of these people, they do sound like they're preaching all the time. So these people are impressed, or maybe they like the method that does not involve a lot of preaching. People here, especially Americans, do not like people to tell them what to do. So preaching is like you're imposing the idea on the other person. So you do not want to sound like you're preaching. You want to be delivering a message, and at the same time you're explaining things. So you put it in a context that all I'm doing is trying to explain to you Islam, or the right perception of Islam, or something like that. So you're trying to deliver some information. You're trying to deliver the message. You're not really preaching. So this is all, inshallah, all I have. I think we're out of time. And time for questions? Or okay. Do you have any questions or comments, remarks, rebuttals? Anything?
Salaam
alaykum. Salaam. I didn't talk much about that, but no, da'wah is for everybody. For example, you might see a Muslim who's not practicing much, or he might, or she might be doing something that is not Islamic. That's a form of da'wah. Yeah, so da'wah is for everybody. Like I said, when you make a khutbah. Inshallah, we'll stop here.
So everyone's welcome. Come and know your sister.